Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome. It's Friday. Congratulations. The weekend is almost upon us, soggy though it may be here in St. Louis. I guess that's a good thing, Pastor Henriksen. Something's got to knock the leaves off the trees once and for all.
Well, and the rivers, if you notice, the rivers are very low.
They are. Hey, speaking of rivers being low, Pastor Charlie Henriksen is here from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, as well as Redeemer in Potosi, serving two congregations. There was something I got in the email this morning. There's supposed to be some big ecumenical shindig this Sunday, where all sorts of different people of all sorts of different faiths are supposed to go out and march around someplace to protest the effects of global warming in Missouri, and the low rivers are one of the things they cite as a consequence. You know,
this year we've had temperatures a summer a little below normal.
Well, yeah.
So
actually, it was, you know, and if you recall, when you and I were kids, and I don't know what it was like in Chicago, but down here in St. Louis, costumes were pointless at Halloween because it was so cold you were all wearing coats.
Yeah.
Or it was raining and snowing.
These things go in cycles. I mean, if you look at the 1930s, we had a stretch of years. I wasn't around. I know you were. But in the 1930s.
I just looked like I was.
There was a stretch of years that were way above. That's how we got the Dust Bowl. Those hot years in the 1930s. So, I mean, if you look at the history of things, this is kind of cyclical. And if there is global warming, that does not mean it is anthropogenic, man-caused, or can be man-solved.
Now, wait a minute. We don't use big words on the Bible study.
Anthropogenic means anthropos, mankind, human, genic, causing. So,
Now, I spent a lot of time in the Greek this morning, because I know you're very fond of doing this when we do the Bible study together, because the definition of these words in English can be fluid today.
Yeah.
They can be redefined. So we have to actually knock down things like, what is love? What is evil? What is good? What is affection? That kind of thing.
Yeah, and sincere
Sincere. And here's the big one, honor.
Okay.
Honor. What does that mean today?
Yeah.
You know, that's going to be a big one we have to talk about for a few moments. The text for today is Romans 12. We're going verses 9 and 10, and I should have the Beatles playing in the background. Love.
All you need is love.
Yeah. Pardon me for singing on the air.
Need.
I promise never to do that again.
Okay.
Yeah. So let's start with prayer and get right about this.
Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray today in our study of the Scriptures that you would encourage us with the gospel and lead us forth into showing with our lives what your gospel has accomplished, not only for us, but in us and through us in this new life that we live by the Spirit. Help us to not just study words, but that these words would take hold in our hearts and be shown forth in our lives. For the glory of the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join in today on this Friday edition of the Bible Study, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email. And I know it's working because, Pastor, I have heard from the big office down the hall.
All right.
It used to be the big office upstairs, but since our relocation, we're on the same plane here. The big office down the hall, 31 states. We've improved one since the start yesterday. We started with 30 yesterday. Every day we're adding new listeners.
Soon we'll have all 57 states.
57. I'm looking forward to it. It's including Prairie, Sun Prairie, Wausau, and Green Bay, Wisconsin.
Okay.
I heard something about Green Bay somewhere. I don't know why that's so popular.
Yeah. I'm from Chicago. Don't talk about Green Bay.
a little poke there. Not quite a sharp stick, but a little bit of a poke. 13 countries online, India, Egypt, and Brazil. Now, there's a spread.
India, Egypt, and Brazil.
And many others. That's just
hopefully we'll
three
get Scandinavian 13. There, too.
Well, I'm sure Sweden's listening. Ing-Marie is always out there.
Okay, good.
Ing-Marie is your biggest fan.
All right.
In Sweden, trust me.
Hey, son, Ing-Marie.
You know, she wrote me the other day. It was King Carl Gustavus or somebody's birthday. And she writes to me and she says, today we are celebrating. It was delightful.
Was
to receive
it Gustav Adolf?
That's it, Gustav
Adolf.
That's
the 6th of November, Gustav Adolf Dagen, in commemoration of King Gustavus Adolphus, the hero of the 30 Years' War, who preserved the Reformation in Northern Europe.
That was about 10 days ago, I think.
Yeah, when
that
was November 6th.
Yeah. Well, okay, 9 days.
All right.
We were close enough. For an estimate, that's good enough.
In Sweden, it's probably already... No, it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be the next day yet.
No, it's about 4 p.m. GMT.
Yeah.
So it's afternoon time there. All right, verse 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 12, your assignment for today. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, the first word, love, we know, we've talked about this so many times. Philios, agape, and eros.
Yeah, agape, the two words that occur the most in the Bible for love are in the New Testament, agape and philia. Actually, both of these words are used in this passage in one form or another. By the way, Roland, when I got this assignment for today, Romans 12, 9 and 10, I thought my first thought to myself was, how are we going to fill an hour with two verses?
So, you've not been listening, have you? We've been running out of time on just one verse.
Yeah, that could happen because It's the application has so many variables. So we do welcome our listeners to call in or to email in, and we can talk about some specifics. But yeah, I did look at the Greek for these two verses. In fact, I have my Greek New Testament right in front of me, and this is the word agape, and literally, if I were to translate this sentence, it would be, the love unhypocritical is actually literally what the Greek says, the love unhypocritical. The ESV has, let love be genuine.
Mm-hmm.
This is the word agape, which is a word that is used most frequently in the Greek for the love of God for humanity, and then our response of love for one another.
Are men even capable of agape love?
The new man is, the new man in Christ. And that is really the context. When we're talking about this whole passage here, everything has to be placed in the proper context. The danger with this passage is that it could come across out of context as mere moralism. Do you know what I mean by mere moralism?
Yeah.
You better do this, shape up, here are some rules to follow. If you took it out of the context of the entire letter of Romans and the Christian faith, it would just come across as, here's some rules for living. Now you go out and you can probably do this.
Well, I mean, that's the question that's generated here. Is love an emotion, or is it a command that we're supposed to follow?
It's the new, I would call it the new life in the Spirit for the children of God who have been baptized into Christ. That's really the context here in Romans. You got to take the whole letter, everything that preceded in Romans, to understand what follows in these types of exhortations or instructions. This is very common in Paul's letters. The first half of the letter often will be establishing the doctrinal foundation in the gospel of Christ, that God has saved us not because of anything we have done, but because of his love in sending Christ to be our Savior, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Then in the latter chapters of these epistles, Paul will then go into basically, now that we have been saved, we've been justified apart from our works, and we're new people in Christ, we've been baptized, how then shall we live? And that's the context. If you don't have the first part, the second part is going to fall to pieces as just pressure, and you better measure up.
So are these all aspects of the opening of chapter 12 when we are commended to be living sacrifices?
Have you been channeling my brain here this morning? That's a scary
if
thought,
it is,
Roland. On my notepad here, I wrote out Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's essential for understanding all these things in these latter chapters of Romans, where Paul is giving instructions on Christian living, or what we use the term sanctification. Let me read again. It came up a couple days ago. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This puts the proper context on things. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there, from that basis, everything follows in the right context.
So when it comes to being genuine, what makes love, agape love, genuine? The word I've found, I may be wrong here, and help me with the pronunciation, anhypokritos?
Anhypokritos.
Anhypokritos.
See, you got the word hypocrite, and then
right.
You put...
I thought that sounded
familiar. In Greek grammar, we call it the alpha privative. When you put an ah in front of something, it deprives it of that sense. It's like our prefix...
Like an atheist.
Yeah, atheist. Amoral.
Amoral, yeah.
So it's like our prefix un. That's why I translate it as unhypocritical. That's literally what it means. Have love... Display love, but make sure it's not a hypocritical love that's just for show. That we, you know, Paul was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were known for their hypocritical righteousness that Jesus always castigates them for in the Gospels, of putting on a show to look good before men.
Yeah.
And Paul here is saying, when you love, don't make it just an outward show, a hypocrite, like you're putting on a mask. Yeah.
Hmm. Well, you know, some might ask in this world, what other kind of love is there?
Repeat that, please.
Well, I mean, it seems to me that we love people because we are selfish, sinful people, and we want something back for it.
That would be a hypocritical love.
Yeah.
Whether it's to look good, prestige of people applauding you as being a philanthropist or a charitable person.
Or a nice guy.
Yeah, nice guy, so forth.
Whatever.
So he's saying... Let your love be a little, you know, be deeper than that. Be coming out of a heart that has received love from God and now has something to give.
Now, other than Christ, can you name anyone who has done that?
Roland Lettner?
Me? No.
Yes. You're
no.
A new person. Have you been
no.
baptized?
Of course I have been.
Do you have the Holy Spirit?
Of course I do.
Then this is you. This is why Paul is saying this, is that this can be expected of Christians. Now, do we mess up? Do we live according to the old Adam? Sure. This is the whole thing that Paul talks about in Romans 7. And, you know, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who can rescue such a wretch like me?
Me,
he says,
no.
Thanks be to God who does this through Christ. But that's bracketed with Romans 6 and Romans 8, where it says you've been baptized into newness of life, and now you have the Spirit, Romans 8, and are children of God crying, Abba, Father. So, yes, according to the old Adam, the old sinful flesh, we fail at this. But according to the new man in Christ, that we are as baptized believers, God does call us to this vocation of loving one another. This is the new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. Yeah.
Well, how's that working out for us?
Well, it does happen. It's not going to save us. What saves us is apart from works of the law.
Yeah.
But now, according to the new life that we have in the Spirit, we do this to some extent.
So explain, Pastor Hendrickson, why the commendation to love one another is not a law, or is it?
It's law. This is shorthand. We call this third use of the law. You know, if we were just looking at it purely as a law that condemns, sure, we'd all be condemned. Now, but Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the law is good. And now, as new people in Christ, we delight in the law. Think of Psalm 119 mm-hmm. and so forth. So we do have the Holy Spirit. And this is Paul's teaching on sanctification. I think sometimes we, as Lutherans, have a knee-jerk reaction against it because we're so used to thinking only in terms of the law as accusing and condemning us.
Yeah.
The law always accuses, yes, but it doesn't only accuse. It also is... the way that the Spirit will lead us. And Paul does, he's bold enough to encourage and exhort Christians, this is now how to live. And he expects us, while we will still sin and need forgiveness, that this is how we will live.
Do you have to learn how to love sacrificially? Or is it something organic that comes to you naturally?
It comes to you supernaturally through the nature of Christ, to whom you have been joined in holy baptism. And now we are children of God and we carry the character of God and we're being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So it does, you know, it comes from within. It's kind of like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. That's the new nature that as Christians we have and that we grow in. Let me give you a little example of this. I was thinking about this morning. I don't know if you noticed this, Roland, but my hair has some white streaks in it. You might think these are just blonde streaks.
No.
But they're white streaks. Now, I have to look in the mirror every day, and I don't notice this growing crop of white hairs in my sidewalls.
The stuff on your chin is pretty white as well.
And my chin as well, yes. so I don't notice it from day to day. But if there was somebody who saw me last time 2 years ago, they'd say, whoa, he's gotten kind of grayer. Mm-hmm. So I think that's an analogy for Christian sanctification. The growth in the Spirit is that we may not notice it so much from day to day, but hopefully, by the work of the Spirit, there is some growing. Now, whenever we think we're standing firm, take heed lest ye fall, because don't think this is your doing. This is God's work of purifying you and burning off the dross and letting the true faith come forward in works. So we're in favor of good works as Lutherans. Yeah.
Now, I'm curious. I like this word abhor, but let's see if we're on the same page. What is the Greek that you have for this word abhor?
It's just a word for hate, one of several words for hates. Apostiguntes. Apostiguntes. Okay. Hate the evil, and then kolomenoi, stick to. I would say sticking to the good. So I would say hating the evil, sticking to the good.
Now, the word that you used, the word I had was apostigeo.
Yeah.
That's the same one.
That's the word to hate.
To hate. What I found, the definition for in the resource that I have, said that it was something that would generate a physical reaction, almost making you sick to your stomach.
Yeah. Like a revulsion word.
Yeah.
There's another word that's a more general word for hate in the Greek. This is a less common one. So hating the evil, holding to or sticking to the good. This is basically, by the way, a quote from the prophet Amos. Amos 5:15, where the prophet does say, hate evil and love good. So this is a fairly common teaching. The prophets will say, hate what is evil and love what is good, calling people to repentance.
So how can you hate in a godly way?
When you see the evil that goes on in the world, that you can be revulsed and repelled by it. The problem is we have the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. There's something alluring or enticing or fascinating about the evil. I was looking through earlier in Romans. Look at Romans 1, verses 29 through 32. You know, Paul in his letters often will have like a laundry list of evil things or evil works. Mm-hmm. So if you want to know what is evil, here it is. An example of this. He talks about the Gentiles who don't know God and are walking around in darkness, that they have a debased mind. And then if you look at 29 through 32, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, there's that word, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Wow, if you've been watching the news, that sounds like Richie Incognito, doesn't it?
Yeah, or gay pride parades or something
like
that.
Yeah, that too, yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, Isaiah the prophet said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Mankind gets those things mixed up. Going back to the Garden of Eden.
Well, there you go.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We didn't want to go by what God says is good and what God says is evil. So we want to be our own arbiters of what is good and evil. And that can get warped.
So explain to me which word is used here for evil, because it can either be poneria, kakia, phallos, and there are several others.
The Romans 1 has both of those words in here. Yeah. In Romans 12, verse 9, our verse, it's to poneiron. It's from the poneiros word, the evil thing. Hate the evil thing, sticking to the good thing. You know, or just good as an good, evil and good as abstract nouns.
See, and poor Paul, poor, hapless Paul, he actually thinks that you can discern what's evil. And we know that's a moving target. We know as cultures change and as words change, what is evil yesterday is not necessarily evil today. I mean, if you notice that abortion is now a virtue.
Well,
you know, and copulation in any form with anything is now a high virtue of the culture.
Go back to the Ten Commandments. If you want to know what's good and evil, go to the Ten Commandments. That doesn't change. Regardless of the culture. So that'll be, you know, we're talking about really the three uses of the law here. The first use, which provides a curb or guidance as to a society of what it approves or should not approve, because the law is written into man's hearts. The second use of the law is the mirror that shows us where we have fouled up and sinned. And the third use, that now as Christians who delight to serve God and who have the Holy Spirit, what works are considered good and pleasing in his sight, which may be very humble works of serving the neighbor.
So hold fast. We talked about this, like being glued on to something.
It's like a word for dust, like dust would stick to your clothing or your shoes. That's the word that he uses here for adhere to, hold to, stick to, cling to the good stuff.
So what is good?
What is good?
Because that's the next word that comes up here.
Yeah, good.
Agathos?
Agathos. Well, what is good is what God says is good, and so these would be good works according to the law. Again, the law is good and holy. The problem is we aren't, but so we need forgiveness for where we fail to do the right and where we actively do the wrong. But with the Spirit now, this is the whole premise for this chapter, is that now we know the mercies of God and we're new people in Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. Now we are capable to some extent of doing good works. And so good works are those commanded by God in his commandments and that are done from a heart of faith in Christ. And we can sum those up in love for God and love for the neighbor. Jesus himself said that what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Paul, in the next chapter, is going to talk about that love is the fulfilling of the law. All the commandments about our neighbor are summed up in love your neighbor as yourself.
Two more words before we get to the break, Pastor Hendrickson. The one word is honor. We can spend the rest of the hour talking about honor, what it is, what it isn't. Is it, which is the word that's used here? Is it doxa?
It's time.
What is honor?
To honor, to hold in high regard, reverence, hold, like honor your father and your mother, to esteem them, to hold them up in high regard, I think is the right way to explain time.
Well, if you notice, since the 60s, this culture is all about tearing things down. We esteem nothing.
Yeah. Now, I mean, if you look closely at your pastor or your president or whoever, you're going to see warts. But this is not dependent on the object of your honor. Here he's saying it's to you. Are you honoring? He says to outdo one another or to run ahead, to go ahead, to take the lead in showing honor to one another.
Hyperbolo. Yeah, was that it?
No, it's actually...
I like that word. I want to work that in my sentences more often.
Pro agomai, I think, which means to go ahead of, to lead the way.
To lead the way, okay. Yeah. So it's not to embellish and go over the top.
It's to just go forward and lead the pack in showing honor to one another.
So is Paul saying, and we're going to hit the break here real quick, but is Paul saying that we're supposed to be examples?
Yeah, in leading the way, sure. Make it like a contest. Who can show the most honor to everyone? Think how your congregation would function if people did that. Your family.
Oh, well, I'm going to contemplate that during the next minute and a half as we have a few short announcements for our listeners. Join us. The break is a great time to call in. 821-0850. 1-800-730-2727. Email kfuo@kfuo.org. It's Romans 12, 9-10. Can you feel the love? We'll be right back.
Coming up next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
If I don't need anything from you, Isaac Morton, I'm doing just fine in math.
Lucy, I was just trying to...
Isaac Morton tries to put the command to do unto others into action and ends up causing far more harm than good.
But when I try being nice and helping people, all I get is yelled at.
Tune in to the next Adventure in Odyssey right here.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Read a good book lately? We ask that to each other all the time. To help you find a good book to read or to give, Book Talk is a great place to turn.
Read a book. Read a book. Read a book. Read a book.
Book Talk is becoming an expanded show on Fridays, 2 to 3 p.m. beginning December 6th. Book Talk host Rod Zwanitzer encouraging you to listen live streaming archived on Worldwide KFUO.
God reveals His name so that you can know Him personally. You see, if our full names tell us about our roots, our family tree, our family message, then God's name, laid down throughout history, is shouting from heaven who He is so that we might know Him and trust Him.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Charles Hendrickson is here from two congregations, St. Matthew in Bon Terre, Missouri, as well as Redeemer in Potosi. And look, the phone callers are starting to line up here. We're getting them on the line. Yesterday, we had the board was full for the whole program because we were talking about spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
And I guess I should ask if we can connect today's lesson with what we heard yesterday about spiritual gifts. Is this love a gift that comes from God to some people? Because he said yesterday that these gifts are given by God in different measure. Different people have different gifts in different amounts. So just because somebody can love better than I can, am I supposed to, as we went to the break, follow their example? Or do I just deal with what I've got the way I've got it?
I think the distinction here is, you see, earlier in these verses, he talks about the one body, not all the members have the same function.
Right.
I would compare this to 1 Corinthians, where Paul does talk about spiritual gifts that differ, that vary, but that all should be done for the common good. And then he talks about, in the context of spiritual gifts, the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that all of these are to be done in love. So I would say our gifts, our particular strengths or in service in the congregation will indeed vary, but whatever our gift is, that it is to be done in love for the common good.
It seems to me that this admonition is just rife for hypocrisy, even though we're commended against it. I mean, for example, look at the United States Senate. Having watched this whole shutdown business a couple of weeks ago, that Harry Reid just hates Ted Cruz. But when Harry Reid steps to the podium, he will say something like, "And my good friend, the senator from Texas," yeah, you know, that kind of thing. Is that not hypocrisy in the highest order?
Well, that's kind of like decorum or etiquette.
Yeah.
Otherwise, they'd be punching each other in the faces, which has happened in the U.S. Senate in history.
I would pay for that show, wouldn't you?
I don't know.
You know, the latest WWE event, Ted Cruz versus Harry Reid. You know, in 1 John 4:20, I can't love God and at the same time hate my brother. And in 1 John 3:14, if you don't love, you abide in death. Now, this is serious stuff that Paul is talking about here.
Yeah, it's a betrayal. It's a denial of what God has done to not live in love. You know, that was the commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. God puts it right up there as to how he wants his people to live, is loving one another, even loving our enemies.
So is John in those verses? I know you didn't study those, but I'm throwing these at you.
I've read 1 John before, by the way, Roland.
Somewhere along the line. I'm sure you've been required to do that. But is he commending us that we're supposed to do a check down every once in a while, evaluate what our attitude is, our words, our actions, to see if we're coming up short in this commendation to love one another?
Yeah, so this always calls for daily repentance. That's the rhythm of the baptized life, is to put to death the evil desires, which are very selfish, and to arise to newness of life into which you've been baptized. Again, Romans 6. And what characterizes this new life in the Spirit is prominently, foremost, love.
So before we go to the phones, explain this for me, Pastor Henriksen. The progression of Paul's argument, we go from being the body of Christ, he then talks about spiritual gifts, he now talks about loving one another. So connect the dots between these points.
It's the one another that's putting you in relationship with other people, particularly within the household of God, the family of God, the Christian church. That's the one another aspect of this.
So does that mean there's a distinction between the love inside the church as opposed to the love outside of the church?
It's still love. It's just we have the most opportunity, and it's kind of like the test lab of love is the Christian congregation. And this is why he talks about in verse 10, brotherly love. That's the word in Greek. You probably know it.
Philios, right?
No, Philadelphia.
Philadelphia.
Philadelphia. The phil is the affectionate love word, and the adelphos is a brother, the Greek word for brother. Mm-hmm. So Philadelphia literally means brotherly love. And so here he says, loving with brotherly love to one another. That would be a literal translation of that
loving
portion.
Loving with brotherly love to one another.
That word philia is the love of, in distinction to agape, although they can be used interchangeably. Philia has to do with personal affection type of love. And so brotherly love means we're in the same family. This is a family relationship word, speaking particularly of the Christian congregation, the Christian church.
All right, let's go to the phone. Cheryl is in Indianapolis. Cheryl, good morning. Good to hear from you again.
Hi. Before I give the verse I was thinking of, I'm going to continue your thought because talking about brotherly love, it's like saying, you are part of my faith family. You are one who is marked as redeemed by Christ the crucified. It's the same baptism. And my verse that I was looking at today is Ephesians 5:25. And I must say, as a wife, I really like this verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And then the in Ephesians 5, he goes down, and wives should respect their husbands, which is really hard to do at times. But I just love that as Christ loved the church, because in John 13, Jesus tells his disciples, this is a new commandment I'm giving you, love one another as I have loved you. And in 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then in Romans 5, God loved us when we were his enemies. And that's why Jesus says, oh, I want you to love your enemies too. So when our husband is our enemy, then we have to love him. Or when our wife is our enemy, then Jesus commands us to love that person.
Well, you know the first thing that Adam built after the fall was a flower shop.
A flower shop? To make up?
That's right.
Well, Cheryl, you're spot on with all these verses. You have rightly connected them, all illustrating the point of love goes out in any direction from those who have experienced the love of God in Christ. The key is, as Christ loved the church, and God first loved us, as you rightly point out from 1 John. That's the direction it goes. God loves us, unworthy sinners though we be, and then we radiate that love. It comes out from us, regardless of the worthiness of the recipient. It's because of who we are in Christ that we now love. So very good, Cheryl. I thank you for pointing out those verses.
I also heard the illustration recently that the love that comes out of us is like a tuning fork working. When the tuning fork vibrates, it causes other vibrations. So I don't know. I'm not remembering that correctly, but
I'm digging those good vibrations. Very good.
Oh, there we go. Thanks, Cheryl. Have a great weekend.
No, not that.
Well, you know, that points out how the word love has been trivialized.
Oh, yes.
You know, with, quote, love songs, Beatles, Beach Boys, whatever. And it's more than just a fleeting infatuation when the Bible talks about love. It's running deeper than that.
It's serious stuff, as we mentioned. Cheryl, thanks again for the call. Have a great weekend.
Thank you, Cheryl.
All right. Yeah, just remember, you can tune a piano, but you can't tune a fish, as the old line goes. Yeah, that's. I think I understand where Cheryl was coming from on that. But let's talk about something that is, I guess, what destroys many marriages when it comes to that husband and wife love being expressed to one another, and that's judgment. Can you love and judge at the same time? Should you love and judge at the same time?
The word judge is used in several ways in the New Testament. In one sense, we are not to judge, and in another sense, we are called to judge. Depending on the context.
Can we make our mind up, please?
Jesus says, judge not in the way of the Pharisees who elevated themselves above others and think in looking down at people without recognizing their own failings. But then in Corinthians, Paul will talk about we are to judge within the church when someone's caught up in evil and is unrepentant, that they need a jolt of the law to shake them up. And the conflict in marriages. I mean, when you're living with someone, you're going to have the most opportunities for conflict love and forgiveness. And where that stuff breaks down, so does the marriage. But that goes back again to the garden, the blame game, and who's going to be the boss that you see between Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. So. And this happens in families, in all relationships, parents and children and congregations, pastor and people and among congregational members. And that's really the primary breakdown among people in our horizontal relationship is that we don't love one another with an unhypocritical flowing from faith love.
So what makes us so obstinate to loving that way? And don't just say sin. It's got to be more than something that simple.
Self-serving. We want to be the boss. We want the world to revolve around us.
Like the country song, it's all about me, me, me.
Yeah.
Me, myself, I.
Yeah. So you don't know this naturally. I mean, the Gentiles have the law written into their hearts, so they know what is right and wrong. Hmm. And sometimes our conscience, as Paul writes earlier in Romans, sometimes our conscience accuses us, and sometimes our conscience excuses us. So when the Boy Scout helps the little lady across the street, he says, oh, that's a good thing, and the world should commend him for doing that. But when somebody steals or holds up a convenience store or beats up his wife or something like that, you know, there's this vestigial knowledge of the law that is written in our hearts, say, that's wrong, and this is the basis for all laws in all societies. We have a sense of what would be loving action, but it's hard to do. You can know what it is, but it's hard when you're called to lay down your life. And this doesn't come naturally to us. It's the perfect love of Christ who completely sacrificed himself and laid down his... Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his brother. So it's this sacrificial, non-self-serving love for the other person's good. That's really the biblical idea of love. It's look at Christ, and that's what you'll see what love is.
So we are to live seeking the highest good for those we are commended to love or those we choose.
Whoever's in your path. Think about the Good Samaritan. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, the lawyer who didn't, you know, he was... It came up about what is the greatest commandment?
Right.
Love the Lord, love your neighbor. Jesus says, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And then the guy wants to justify himself. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? In other words, who qualifies to get my love? And Jesus flips the whole thing around. And at the end, he says, now, who was a neighbor to the man on the road? The one who showed him mercy. So it's not about the object of our love. It's about, are we a loving neighbor? So it's whoever is in our path, literally in the case of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite didn't beat up the guy, but they bypassed him. And it was the Samaritan who went to the guy and ministered to his needs at his point of need, sacrificially. That, with his time and his money, that is real practical love.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. What if, Pastor Hendrickson, it's not in my best interest to love you?
It may not be. The Good Samaritan had to go literally the extra mile to get the guy on his donkey and take him to the inn. It cost him time, effort.
What a foolish thing to do.
His money.
What
he says, here's some money, take care of this guy, and if there's anything more, I'll pay you when I get back. You know?
Yeah.
So love is costly. Look what it costs Christ.
Well, of course, yeah.
Yeah. So, but when we know that we are secure in our Heavenly Father who loves us and has an eternal future of blessing and good for us, that kind of frees us up to be a little risky with our love, knowing that we are safe and secure in God's love. Don't you think?
I would agree with that.
Yeah.
Well, the reason I ask is because it seems to me, again, that's the flower shop remark, is that it's always that self-serving, what's in my best interest.
What's the good of the other?
Yeah.
And
that's not an easy thing to come by. That's got to be a learned skill.
It is. It's outward directed. And that doesn't come naturally to me.
No. not me either.
Yeah. So.
Not me either.
We do have some time if anyone wants to call in. The call-in number and what's the email address?
We've got callers lining up.
Oh, we got some. Okay.
Are you tired of talking with me already?
No. I want to hear from. I want to interact with our
I
people.
Get buzzing coming if you like. 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. This takes a moment to get this thing through the process here. So let me belabor you with yet one more question of mine, and then we'll go back to the phones in a moment. What do you do? Let's say you discover someone who is being hypocritical in this love towards you. They get a facade up, you know, like an actor on a stage, putting on a good show. But in reality, they probably don't like you very much. I mean, what do you do? Do you just take that for what it is? Do you confront that? What do you do?
You love them back with the unhypocritical love. This command here, this exhortation, is not directed to the other guy. It's directed to you, the person who's hearing these words.
Why can't he ever talk to the other guy? Why
it's always to you. It's always to you.
It's always me, huh?
Yeah.
Now you sound like my wife. It's always you. let's go to the phones. Brother Pastor in the Craft here. Pastor Nabil Noor is on the line. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Morning to both of you, dear saints. How are you?
Doing well.
Shalom, Nabil.
Shalom bracha.
Yeah.
I am very delighted to listen to the conversation about love, but let me just share a little tidbit, especially since you brought in the Good Samaritan story. And I'll speak a little bit from a Middle Eastern perspective. It is costly love. In the West, by that I mean the U.S. and Europe, we have removed ourselves from costly love. We think of love as a fuzzy feeling, makes you feel goosebumps and stuff. No, you know this, dear brother, as you were listening to you about the Greek. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's not if I feel like it. It flows out of the new man that have experienced love. Costly love is what took the Samaritan who was hated by the Jew. And most people don't realize this. Not only is it costly, I mean, it took him, his own oil that he had for his food. He had his donkey. But envision this. This is a foreigner going to the heart of Judaism and going to the inn. How dangerous is that? Not only did he pay the 2 denarii to care for the man, that was sick, but even going to the town as an enemy, it's like a Palestinian from the Gaza Strip coming to Tel Aviv to help somebody that is foreign. What is the suspicion? What could have happened? So there is costly love for us as followers of the lover of humanity, Christ Jesus, to express both in word and in action what this agape love that has been planted in our hearts through the gift of baptism and strengthened through the precious life-giving sacrament.
Absolutely. It can be dangerous. Think of the Palestinian carrying a beat-up Israeli.
That's right.
You know, what if people might think? Yeah.
No, I mean, it is costly.
Yeah.
We don't realize that, but love is costly. You know, to love somebody that does not love you back, that is costly because you are investing in that.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Pastor Neuer.
Pastor,
this,
dear brother. God's blessing.
This idea, let me keep you for a moment, Pastor Neuer. When you talk about love as a verb, you know, you're talking about word and deed. It's not enough to love someone in that emotional way. There have to be acts of mercy that then act upon this love, that act out this love.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. You know, I can tell you that I love you, but if I speak evil of you behind your back, if I'm doing everything to jeopardize who you are, this is nothing. You think of the disciples who went all over the world to proclaim the gospel. That's costly love. That's
yeah.
what it takes to get the gospel out. And I really believe this. I really believe this with all of my heart, and I'm sure you do, dear brother, is this. If we as Christians reflect the love of Jesus, by we, I mean every follower of Jesus, live his life in the perfect harmony according to the word of God, this world will be far better off than what we have right now. Because we have Christians who are by name only, oh yeah, they love you, but only so far. Because forgiveness is not applicable, caring is not applicable, acts of mercy is not applicable, because if it fits my category and if it's fit me well, then I'll love you. But if it doesn't help me in any way, that's not love.
Yeah.
Thank you, my friend. Have a great weekend, and I'm looking forward to getting a copy of your Sunday sermon in the email. That's a great thing that you do. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. Still time to join us if you like. 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Who's next here? It's Larry. Larry, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Larry.
Quick comment about love. You know, God's requirement to get into heaven is perfection. And we all fall short of the glory of God. But thank God through Christ that we're not required, to love our brother perfectly. Because if that was the requirement, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven. It would be an empty place, wouldn't it, Pastor?
Yes. I mean, if you were to try to use this to earn your way and climb up the ladder to heaven, we all fall short. We all fall. Yes.
The story of the Good Samaritan, as Pastor Neuer talked about, it is, there's so much there. And I think it makes me think of how we look at our pastors, too, because here we had the priest, who's highly esteemed in the church. We had the Levite, who was following along, and he said, wow, the priest didn't help the guy. So I guess I don't have to do it. So then we see all of these different types of preachers on television and this, that, and the other, and people get all these crazy ideas about salvation and justification and on it goes. But the part to me that really strikes it up in that parable is Christ used a despised person in that vein and time in history, the Samaritan. How tough is it for you, Pastor, and you, Roland, to love someone that you really don't have a whole lot of good feelings for? It's pretty tough, isn't it?
Oh, it's the easiest thing in the world, Larry.
It calls
right,
us to
exactly.
put to death the old man. Yeah, this is the daily dying to sin, the daily repentance of the baptized life. Yeah,
and putting to death is not something easy. It's as painful
dying
as it
is
sounds.
A painful thing.
Yeah, it's not a pleasant thing.
So it all funnels back to one thing: Jesus Christ did it all for us. We struggle here on earth, but in the end, we're going to be glorified with Christ in heaven, not because of anything we did, because we haven't done squat. It's all what he did for us. Thanks.
Thanks, Larry.
Thank you.
Have a great weekend.
Hey, before Roland, I know we're coming up near the end. I want to also mention you're doing this Bible study on Romans. I'm going to be doing a three-part Advent series on Romans. I'm calling it Romans Holidays.
Very good.
It just so happens in Advent, of the four Sundays in Advent, three of them have readings from Romans. So I was thinking about what can I do as a theme for my midweek services this year.
You've discovered my evil little plan here, because we end right at Christmas time in the study of the book of Romans.
Good, yeah. So I'm going to be doing selections from those. There are three of the four Sundays have readings from Romans, so that's what I'll use for my midweek series at St. Matthew Bonterre. Now, for Advent, we have our Advent midweek services Wednesdays at 4 o'clock. During Lent, we have 7 o'clock. So during Advent this year, I'll be doing midweek services at St. Matthew Bonterre at 4 o'clock on the theme of Romans. Wednesday evenings, I'm doing finishing up a catechesis instruction class at the other congregation, Redeemer Potosi. But we will be doing a Romans series for midweek Advent Wednesdays at 4 o'clock at St. Matthew. And now if I could get in my shameless plug for our congregations.
Yeah.
If you want to find out more about St. Matthew Bonterre, go to our website, stmatthewbt.org. And for Redeemer Potosi, it's redeemerpotosi.wordpress.com.
And that way, you won't miss out on the ice cream social the next time.
We don't do ice cream social in the winter. That's for our Ascension service.
I know. Hey, but I'm a little preoccupied with Ascension because that's my congregation, and we always do something on Ascension Day.
Right.
Hey, just very quickly here, about a minute and a half left before we have to let you go, Pastor Hendrickson. Look at this this idea that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Is that a correct or an incorrect theological
that
statement?
Is a little bit
since
off.
We're talking about love.
Yeah. God hates the sinner. That's the word of the law. That's what the condemnation of the law will tell you. God hates the sinner. But the point is that Jesus died for sinners, for the ungodly. So he also loves the sinner. It depends if you're speaking from the perspective of the law or the gospel. The law is judgment on sinners. And it's very stern. It's not old softy. And the good news is that Christ took that judgment on the cross for you. I don't know if we have time for this last caller or no.
Well, we can try and get Mike in here. Let's see. We got about a minute. Mike, if you can be real quick.
Okay. Hey, you guys are always giving the Pharisees a bad rap, but I'm going to tell you, how many Christians you think can exceed their righteousness? For one thing, they were evangelists, according to Jesus. They were great tithers, and they knew their Bible, the Scriptures. Now, how many people you think in your church can measure up to that?
All right, let's. You got 30 seconds, Pastor.
Well, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall surely not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had his strongest denunciations for the religious phonies. There's nothing wrong with their outward works. Their outward works look fine. It was that they proceeded from an unbelieving, hypocritical heart. So the works on the surface may look right, but do they proceed from a humble faith? So that's my short answer to that.
Well,
now, Paul himself was a Pharisee, and a lot of the Pharisees became Christians, as you read in the book of Acts.
And it took a remarkable event to open his eyes
to
his hypocrisy. Pastor Charles Hendrickson serves two congregations here in the greater St. Louis area, down in Bonterre, Missouri at St. Matthew, as you heard him mention, also Redeemer in Potosi. And thank you, my friend.
You're welcome,
Roland.
Good
to have you on board today. It's always fun. I love playing with the Greek, and you're the guy to do it with.
Good.
Coming up next, you've got Faith and Family. Don't forget, there's Pastor Mark Hawkinson at noon with Moments of Assurance. Lots more great programming yet to come. Stay with us throughout the day.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.